We are wrapping up a series that we've been on for the last several weeks, the I Am Statements of Jesus in the book of John. And we were looking at who Jesus is in these I Am Statements. What does he say about himself? There's seven of them that we've been looking at. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the good shepherd. He's the gate. He's the resurrection of life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And this morning, this is Jesus. I am the true vine. And so in this passage, we're going to be looking at John chapter 15. What is Jesus saying about himself in this message? How should we respond to this message? And this morning, we're going to be looking specifically at John 15, 1-17. It's on page 1046 in your pew Bible. If you didn't bring one with you, we've provided one for you, 1046. And we're going to get to that in a second. But first, really, this passage... when I first started thinking about this passage, when we were talking about it in the preaching team, we talked about the concept of connectivity. And some of you are old enough to remember this guy. There's some chuckles. Some of you are old enough. If you're old, if you're younger than 10, maybe you probably don't. You're like, wait a second, that's the Sprint guy. Connectivity. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, young people, but there was a time... when nobody had cell phones. There was a time when cell phones did not exist. Now there's, you know, you get in your car and you start to drive and you're like, oh no, where's my cell phone? What if something happens when I'm driving two blocks down the road? Who am I going to call? There was a time back in the day when you broke down on the side of the road and there was nothing you could do, young people, except for stand in front of your car and stick your thumb out and hope somebody stopped and helped you out. Now you have a cell phone, and there's almost nowhere where you can go where you don't have reception. And that was the whole point of this commercial, that Verizon was so amazing at the cell phone service that there was almost nowhere you could go without having connectivity, about being connected. You could be in the middle of nowhere, and Verizon was guaranteeing that you would have service. Oftentimes, it was a guarantee that wasn't true, but there was almost nowhere that you could go. When Annette and I got married, less than 40% of the United States of America had cell phones. The latest numbers from the Pew Research Center, as of 2016, 95% of Americans have cell phones, and 77% of Americans have smartphones. So we've gone a step beyond this. Now he works for Sprint, and the whole point is unlimited data. You are constantly connected to the entire world. Now there is no reason to fight, because all fights can be solved by this magical thing called Google. There's a time when Google didn't exist. And the point was, we need to stay connected. You have to always be connected. You always have an answer. Jesus gave this story about himself over 2,000 years ago. That true connectivity, the connectivity that we're all really looking for, really ultimately is found in him. And in John chapter 15, he sets the stage for this. We're going to start in verse 1. Starting in verse 1, we're going to read to 8, and then we're going to take a break. Verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Now I want to break this down into two sections, the section that we just read. I want to break it down into two sections. And in this first set of verses that we just read, Jesus has given us an analogy of what it means to be connected to him, and he uses the vine. All right? There are about five main fruits that naturally grew in the Middle East at the time of Jesus. And the grapevine was probably the most prominent at the time. And so I got some grapes with me this morning. And I'm going to put a picture up so you, and I know this is hard to see. But on this vine of grapes, on this branch of grapes, we've got some dead spots. We've got some really good grapes. And then we've got some grapes that are tiny, and they're most likely sour. And so when Jesus begins to tell this story of the grapes, this would have made a whole lot of sense to them. See, in the Old Testament, oftentimes Israel was related to the vine. But it wasn't a good vine. It was considered an unhealthy vine. And so when Jesus comes here and he says, I am the vine, he starts not by just saying, I am the vine. He says, I am the true vine. So how you used to identify yourself, that group of people that wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and were not a great vine, now the true vine that has come is me. I'm the true vine. But I've also provided the Father for you, the gardener. And then we have these two pieces in here about taking care of the vine. And the first, this word cut off is used in the NIV. But when you look at the original language, really the connotation is lifted up. And so if you see a vineyard today, if you've ever been by a vineyard or seen grapes growing, generally by themselves, they will just grow. The branches will just grow, and they'll lay upon the ground, and the grapes will grow on the ground. But you're not going to get good, healthy grapes. Why? Because they'll get covered up by one another, and they won't get what they need in the sun. And so really the connotation here is the gardener comes along and lifts up the vine so the vine can get the sun. And so we need the sun in order to grow. The grapevine needs the S-U-N, and we need the S-O-N. You tracking? But then also this word pruning is here. Why? Because if you don't pull off the dead stuff, right? If we don't remove the dead stuff, then you have less room on this branch for grapes to grow. This stuff needs to be pruned off, trimmed off, so that you can have nice... I know you can't taste it, but these taste really good. This is really... I'm sorry. I'm just going to take a moment here. If you want a grape, I'll share them with you. But see, the disciples listening to the story, they would have understood this. This would have made so much sense to them because you got vineyards all around. And Jesus says, I don't just want you to bear fruit. I want you to bear fruit that will last. And the only way to do it, he continues, is to remain in me. Remain in me, it says in the NIV here. Really, the connotation is abide, which is way more than remain. It's this concept of to be present, to be held, to survive. If you want to survive in this world, Jesus is saying, hang on to me. Hang on to me. Because there are all kinds of things that want to ruin your branches. Tons of stuff in this world that want to ruin your branches. And the only way to sustain in life is to hang on to me. But I don't just want you to bear fruit. I want you to bear much fruit. I want to trim off all the stuff that doesn't need to be in your life. See, we can do a lot of this ourselves. We can look at ourselves and go, man, there's some stuff that needs to be removed. I mean, just this morning, my son Jordan wanted to bring Dunkin' Donuts to his Sunday school class because it was the last Sunday school. So we went to Dunkin' Donuts, and I got my order. And about almost nothing of what I said over the microphone came to fruition, except my coffee. My coffee came to, the donuts were wrong. I got my wife loves iced tea from Dunkin' Donuts. I got her an iced tea. There was no Splenda in it. There was no lime in it. There was almost no ice in it. Almost nothing. And you know what happened? I know you'll never believe this in a million years, but I got angry. I got mad. And we pulled over, and Jordan had to go inside to fix the donuts. And it was the one right on 59, you know, closer to here, where you've got nowhere to go. Like, you can't just turn around and get back in the parking lot. So I'm sitting there fuming, angry, knowing that I'm going to preach this. Like, well, apparently, Jeff, you have some pruning that needs to take place this morning. Apparently, Jeff. Not everything is as it should be in your soul today. I don't want you to just bear fruit. I want you to bear much fruit. The world is in desperate need of you producing something that tastes really, really good. Oh my gosh. I can't even tell you. This is what Jesus is saying to you. Right? The fruit that I want to produce in you is fruit that lasts. And the world is in desperate need of true and honest fruit. So let me do the pieces in you that need to be done. Let the gardener of your life come and prune the things out of the way that are in the way. Let him lift you up so that you can absorb more of the sun, so that you can produce much fruit. Not just a little, but much. And if you don't remain in me, then you are like the branch that is broken and withered and really is good for nothing but to be burned up. You can walk right out here and see a couple of the azalea bushes, and there's a little snapped limb on them that need to be just broken off, removed. And they're not good for anything. That's not what God wants for you. He doesn't want you to be that broken branch that is not connected. He wants you to be the branch that is connected and remains. I had my neighbor from Pennsylvania send me this picture. This is an azalea bush that I planted 13 years ago in Pennsylvania on Mother's Day. 13 years ago on Mother's Day, we got this. And this is why. You were pregnant with Jordan? She was pregnant with Jordan. He wasn't born yet, so it was 14 years ago. 14 years ago. 14 years ago, I planted this. You want to know why? Because I said to Annette, I said, she likes roses. I said, do you want roses? She goes, no, you know why? They're just going to die. You can stick them in water for a little bit. 7 days, they're going to go. I'd rather like something that lasts. And so we got this azalea bush, and we planted it. And every year after that thing flowered, I trimmed it. Now it's a little disheveled, so it's not the perfect round thing that it was when I was there. But you know what? It's still here 14 years later. God doesn't want you to be a bunch of roses in a vase that are only going to last for a couple days. He wants you to be an azalea bush that is going to last for a lifetime, that is going to flower every season and bring life. That's his desire for you today. So my first question for you this morning, looking at this first section of verses, is what kind of branch do you identify with this morning? This morning, do you feel like not attached? Maybe these words are branded, maybe you're here for whatever reason, because it's Mother's Day and somebody brought you. Maybe you're not attached at all. Maybe today's your day to get attached. Maybe today, maybe you feel like me in desperate need of the sun or some pruning. Maybe this morning you just identify with that. Man, there's some things that need to get pruned in my life. Can we just be honest with one another and with the Father that we're in need of some pruning today? Or maybe this morning, you know what? You woke up this morning feeling really, really great, and you're producing fruit, and fruit that lasts. Maybe this morning you didn't have a morning like me. Instead, at Dunkin' Donuts, you said, let me bless you. And you passed on the love of Christ. And what I have to say to you is keep on bearing fruit. Because the fruit that you're producing matters to this world. A world that is desperate and desperate and desperate need of it. Jesus, having concluded that illustration of the vine, continues in verse 9. And he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remained in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be held in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from the Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. As we look at this first section here, Jesus is saying, the Father loves me and I love you. And so this is very simple. Keep my commands. Well, what's the command of God? The command is very simple: remain in my love. When you remain in my love, you will do what I want you to do. You will respond how I want you to respond. And then you will get what is ultimately what most of us are desiring: joy. Joy will be in you, and your joy will be complete. You know, it's hard for some of us this morning because we don't feel very joyful. That last song that we sang, "It Is Well With My Soul." Maybe you've never heard that song before, but that song has an amazing origin. It's about a man who lost his entire family, his wife and kids. In a shipwreck, he got on a boat and went to the place where that ship went down, and he penned those words: when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, it is well with my soul. Whatever my lot. Probably in that moment in his life, joy was not the first thing sitting in his soul. But he knew who the Father was. And he knew where his family was. And so because of knowing the Father and trusting in the Father, despite the circumstance of his family, he was able to pen those words: it is well with my soul. And when you're able to say those words to the Father, joy follows. Because your joy now is no longer in your circumstance. It's rooted in the Father. It's rooted in the Father. So you may not feel like joy this morning. Feel like joy is setting into your soul. But there is a gardener who wants to till. And to bring that joy and make it take root and grow. He continues, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Greater love. There is no greater love than this. No greater love than this. Than a man to lay down his life for his friend. I'm giving you a practical world application right now. Because I just got this warning up on my computer. Even though it was fully charged, it's now saying low battery. It's saying no battery. Why? Because it's running out of power. It's running out of power. And so when it runs out of power, I just got to plug it in. Because it's a battery that won't last. But there is a source for your life that will last forever. I have to chuckle. As you remain in my love, and my love takes root, and our relationship moves away from servant to master, and moves from friend, moves into friend. Why? Because now it's not a demand, right? It's a command, because now you know the information that is important. And the information that is important is that I love you. Now remain in my love. Now, once you've got that one down, the next step is a little bit harder. Love each other. Love each other. Maybe it's easy for you to go, oh man, Mary, I love you. Mary, come here. Give me a hug. Oh, see? Mary is sitting here smiling. She was smiling. Why? Because this is good. This is good. So I look at Mary and I go, ah, man, she gets it. So we're good. Right? Because she loves the Father, I love the Father, therefore we're good, right? Because we love the same Father. Now what happens though? What happens though? If I'm not responding in such a way that makes her want to love me back. Well, Lord, I'll love Robert. I'll love Robert because he gets it. He gets it. I love Robert. But man, that guy over there, I don't know. I don't know about him or her or whatever their name is. I'll love him because we both serve Jesus and we get it. But that one's tough. And we're all laughing, right? We're all laughing right now. But we're the tough one for some people. There was someone in your sphere who looks at you and looks at me and goes, oh, I'll love all those people, but that one? I don't know about that one. I don't know about that one. And Jesus, if you're remaining in my love, right? Then my command is very simple. Love each other. Love each other. Not that one and that one, or that one and that one, but each other. Because why? It is important for you to go and bear fruit. And not fruit that's just going to last for a little while. Fruit that is going to last forever. You know what's really great about this grape? Besides it tasting really good. There's seeds inside this grape, right? And so built into its DNA is reproduction. Not this one, because they're seedless. Don't be a seedless grape. But built into the grape, built into the fruit is reproduction, right? So this fruit will go and produce that fruit, that will go and produce that fruit, that will go and produce that fruit in its kind. And so when your relationship with the Father is good, and you do the command that he tells you to do, to go and love your neighbor, what happens? Fruit gets produced in the same kind, who all follow the Father, the gardener of your soul. So this is my command. Once again, if you didn't hear it the first time a couple verses back in verse 12, hear it now again in verse 17. Love each other. And to be honest with you, I have those moments like this morning where I love everybody today, Jesus, except for the guy behind the counter at Dunkin' Donuts who got my order wrong. Everybody but that dude. And you know what? That is a first world problem. I came across this story this week. Again, I don't know if you remember this or not, but back on Palm Sunday in Egypt, in Cairo, two churches were bombed. Palm Sunday, two suicide bombings that killed over 45 people. The Coptic Church in Cairo, and ISIS claimed responsibility. 5 months earlier, 29 other people were killed by suicide bombings in December. ISIS took responsibility for that one, too. But these bombings in Egypt had an outcome and an implication that I don't think the bombers fully understood. Because the church in Cairo really believed the words that I'm preaching to you this morning. So the response was very different than the world often shares. And so when the bombing happened, the church, instead of responding with anger, responded with love. And the whole Muslim world in that area was affected by it because the church didn't respond the way they thought they were going to respond out of anger, so then there could be a fight. The response was out of love. And the priest of the church spoke out on all the television stations, and he said this: I long to talk about our Christ and to tell you how wonderful he is, addressing the terrorists. But then he turned to the church and he said, how about we make a commitment today to pray for them? Because if they know that God is love and experience his love, they could not do these things, never. Never, never. That was the response of the priest. It wasn't, how dare you blow up our church and cause us not to be able to celebrate Easter service in our building. The response was, you just don't know my dad. If you knew my dad, if you knew my father, you wouldn't respond like this. So you know what? I want you to know my father. I know you responded to me out of anger, out of frustration. I know for you I'm one of those that you just don't love. But I want you to know a very important truth that Jesus spoke to his disciples 2,000 years ago. It was a command for me to love you despite what you've done to me. And I want you to know that love. Because if you knew that love, you wouldn't respond the way you did to me. So instead of ripping you down, tearing you down, which, no, it's my right as a person to respond to. Instead, I want you to experience something that you've probably never experienced before, and that's the love of the Father. And so this is my last question for you this morning. Who is Jesus calling you to love? And right this morning, just right now, somebody pop into your head, and you're like, oh, not that person, Jesus. No, not that person. Yes, that person. That's who Jesus is calling you to respond to in love this morning. Why? Because this world is in desperate need of fruit and fruit that lasts. And the true fruit can only come from the true vine who is Jesus. So church, go and show the love of Jesus to a world that is in desperate need of him. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, this is way easier said than done. This is going to take a supernatural move of your power in us, not of ourselves. And so I pray that power and presence into each and every single person here this morning so that they'll be able to go and do and be who you ask them to go and do and be. And I commit this to you in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Will you stand? We're going to close in one last song.